Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this day again. And I ask you to use the words from my mouth to deliver good news, challenging news, transformative news. Lord, you love us as we are, but you don't want us to stay where we are. Help us continue to grow in our Christ-likeness every day. In Jesus' name, amen. So good morning. I'm glad you're here today. I bet if I do a poll right now, the majority of us would say that we want to make a difference with our lives. And now we're in, as our trip through Acts, we're in chapters 13 and 14. We're going to find some vital tools on how to make an incredible difference in this world. In fact, to focus right out of the gate, our message today is called, Don't Settle for Being Irrelevant. I figured that I can quickly become irrelevant when I taught one time a group of youth, and a teenager said my teaching was bussin'. Some of these words are going to be foreign to you. They were to me. And Colin's laughing very hard back there. Did he want me to send that teaching packing away in a bus? I didn't understand. And one or another said that their new iPhone is dope. That's right. That's right. It's very addictive, I said. Apparently dope is good. I thought you went to jail for that. Here's another one. Slaps. Slaps is now good. Not in my book. Do you know how much more than popcorn and potato chips can be salty as well? I love salty chips, but that's actually bad. So confusing. So confusing. So I'll just take my floppy disk and my Commodore 64 and go home. In fact, the fact that no one under 40 really gets that reference that I just said illustrates my point of how quickly we can become irrelevant. With the pace of change today, it feels like you can become irrelevant as soon as the words come out of your mouth. While that feels inevitable, when it comes to engaging with this world about our faith, we don't want that to be the case. One of my favorite sermon series we did was at the original Cornerstone campus, when it had one campus on 68th Street that's now a Native Bible Church, and it was called Seven. The series was called Seven. And I remember we had a big styrofoam seven. That was for our visual art. Sorry, guys, that's all. But it was this big, Mary. It was a big seven. We asked everyone to find their seven disciples. We didn't want to do 12 because we thought that was too lofty a goal for sharing your faith. No, that's not true. That's not true. But I think about that. Seven's the perfect number. And seven's seven is somebody, you can think of seven people right off the bat. So I think about that series often. I still do. I still to this day think about that. And I have those seven in my mind rambling around. Who are my seven? What about you? Who are your seven? Do you have a sense of some people that you sense God has called you to disciple to and to invest in spiritually? That's what your seven was for, was to invest in them. Not preach at them, but invest in them. Pay attention to them. Who are you praying for? Who are you talking about spiritual things with? These are none of my seven, because these are all believers that I'm going to talk about really off the cuff here. This morning I had a sense of I needed prayer. I was in deep need of prayer. So I was able to reach out to some friends from Lake Odessa, my Saturday morning men's group, and the praise team here. I just can't express to you how huge that is. Those aren't my seven. I love them all, everyone I just talked about, I will spiritually invest in them by being their friends and by praying with them. But I'm talking about, this is a different group of people. These are people that you're talking about spiritual things with that maybe really aren't on the same level as you, and so you have to figure out, how do I have conversations like this? So I'm asking you, don't rush by these questions. As we've been studying the book of Acts together, the concept of sharing your faith comes up a lot in the book of Acts. The early followers of Jesus were so dramatically changed by the resurrection and the filling of the Holy Spirit, they couldn't stay quiet. But they weren't just blabbering nonsense about Jesus. As we'll see as we continue our study in chapters 13 and 14, they were strategic. They were wise. Today we're going to see two friends in the ministry named Paul and Barnabas, and John Mark, who's the author of Mark. We talked about him a few weeks back, didn't we? This was at the beginning of their travels. If you're a guest with us, and each week we're going through one or two chapters of Acts together, and this week as you look at chapters 13 and 14, it's important to know that these chapters actually take place, these two chapters take place over a period of 2 years. So this just isn't this week, this is what Paul did, and this week, this is over a span of 2 years. The travels you're going to see from city to city and region to region is roughly 1,400 miles. These two chapters are traditionally called Paul's first missionary journey. In Acts, we will see him do three missionary trips. Now, to orient you, you may see Jerusalem in the lower right-hand corner. See that? So this all takes place north of where Jesus was crucified and raised from the grave. Modern-day Turkey is that area, to orient you. Now, notice the island of Cyprus. And, there's Cyprus. Look at that, how nice that was for me to do that. Circle it so you can get your eyes right on it. You don't have to go searching for it. Bam, it's right there, Cyprus. To orient you to size, you'll see Paul land in Salamis, see that city, and then head to Paphos on that island. They walk across that island. It's equivalent to walking from Kalamazoo to Cadillac, 145 miles. That's not a relaxing bike stroll around Mackinac Island. These two chapters are an intense 2 years. Soak in your reading this week. Study this journey of Paul and Barnabas. So back to my question about who are your seven. Why do I ask that question? Because sharing your faith today is much more complicated. Christianity has a bad reputation among many today. From the aggressive street corner preacher, sometimes picketing people, to the online haters attempting to debunk the Bible and the church at whole. This includes the way we behave. It can make the boldest evangelist today a bit timid. In fact, even beyond that, if you felt like the people you have been praying for seem to be even more distant to God and maybe to you, I'm glad you're here today. I'm sure if you are following Christ, you have some people in mind who you'd like to see to come to faith, but you may be feeling a little bit discouraged by their lack of openness. Today we're going to dive into that two-year journey of Paul and Barnabas and see how they were able to be so effective in sharing their faith. So in chapter 13, before we read, let me start by asking you this question. Why do we evangelize people? I mean, the obvious answer is because Jesus told us to. But really, why do we want people to follow? At the core, I wonder if it's to be the honest answer is because we want their behavior to change. Maybe it's your kid. Maybe it's your friend. Maybe it's your parent. You're frustrated by the choices they're making or the way they're behaving toward you and toward others. And so you just want them to know Jesus. Why? So their behavior will change. Well, that makes sense. Let's say it. That makes sense. You want to help them live a healthier life. If that's your motive, would you be willing to consider another way of looking at it today? Rhetorical? Nobody say anything. As we look at these two options, at these two chapters, I'm sorry, we're going to learn something surprising from Paul and from Barnabas's approach. We evangelize not to change someone else, but to share how we've been changed by Christ. Let me read that again. We evangelize not to change someone else, but to share how we've been changed by Jesus Christ. You see, you don't have the power to change someone else. Only Jesus can change someone through the power of the Holy Spirit. If you don't want to settle for being irrelevant, or better yet, if you want to keep a healthy relationship with them, then stop trying to change them. And just show them how you've been changed instead of imposing on them how to live. I've been guilty. That's why Paul and Barnabas spent 2 years on this missionary journey. It isn't a three-day fly-in, drop some Bible tracts and a sermon, and then take off to share your faith. They actually show us a healthy pattern on how to share your faith. In two steps, here's one. First of all, study their life. We'll pick up at verse 16 of chapter 13. Paul and Barnabas just left Cyprus. You can read about what happened on that island with confronting some evil. It's a good story. Then they went up to Pisidian Antioch in the north. Note what Paul observed as he studied their life. Standing up, Paul motioned with his hand and said, "Fellow Israelites and you Gentiles who worship God, listen to me." You see that context? Paul was speaking to believers. Believers in God. Jews and converted Gentiles to Judaism. Paul studied their life. He knew who they were. He knew his audience. So the rest of chapter 13 is Paul's first recorded sermon about Christianity. He proceeds to quote scripture over and over and over again while using insider religious language. It's a fascinating sermon. He stated, Jesus was the fulfillment of prophecy as the Messiah. As he studied their situation, he knew they would resonate with the fulfillment of prophecy in scripture language. So he entered their world to speak their language. He also kept stating that Jesus was raised from the dead. I believe that Paul kept repeating himself in this sermon because he was showing how it affected him. Remember that Paul stayed in those cities for some time. So we can deduct from his later letters that he likely shared the fact that he hated Christianity in his past. He was offended by Christianity. Paul was skeptical of Christians. But when he was confronted by the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, it changed him. Paul didn't decide to follow Jesus because he liked him. But when he personally encountered, remember that? The risen, resurrected Christ, we read about that in chapter 9. And you'll read about it three other times in the New Testament. He talks about the story of getting knocked off a horse and being talked to by Jesus, the resurrected Jesus. That will fundamentally change you. It did him, didn't it? He went from persecuting and killing Christians to becoming one. So Paul was sharing some intellectual integrity and honesty in this sermon. He knew that the resurrection changed him, so he shared it with them. He knew that the resurrection fulfills our longing better than anything else offered in this world. Anything else. Resurrection shows us that the future is loaded with hope. That changed Paul. The Jews saw that in him, and many followed Jesus Christ because of that. But of course, some of the religious leaders rejected Paul's words and caused problems. No news flash there, right? You know how annoying these pastors, religious leaders can be. So Paul and Barnabas headed to another region called Lystra. Before we read the next chapter, remember the pattern of sharing your faith. Study their life, show them your life. We certainly see this as we turn the page to chapter 14. In Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed and called out, "Stand up on your feet." And that the man jumped up and began to walk. Do you see what Paul did? He looked directly at the man and he saw his faith. This wasn't a haphazard healing. Paul could see this man had faith, so he was present with the man. I believe that some of the best ministry in life happens in the interruptions. Paul studied the situation and the Holy Spirit healed the man. As the crowd gathered because of the healing, I want you to notice something different between chapters 13 and 14. In 13, Paul was speaking to a bunch of religious Jews. So what did he do? He quoted the scriptures. And the scriptures were the Old Testament at that point. Because he quoted the Old Testament scriptures. He spoke their language. But as we watch this next moment in Acts 14, He doesn't quote one single Bible verse. Why? Because they are pagans. Because they aren't following the God of the Scriptures. They're actually a polytheistic people, meaning they worship many gods. In fact, because of the healing, you'll see them trying to worship Paul and Barnabas as a result of that healing and turn them into gods. Whoa, here's a couple of cool gods. Now, with that said, this is going to sound terrible as a preacher, but sometimes using the Bible to evangelize someone can actually be a detriment, not a benefit. Paul doesn't quote the Bible because they don't recognize the Scriptures yet as a moral compass. So why use it? It's not a book of authority to them yet. He just studied their situation, and then he spoke in a way they could understand. Check it out in verse 11. When the crowd saw that what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down to us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bowls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes, rushed out into the crowd, shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them." In Acts 13, Paul quoted from the Bible and told them to repent and be forgiven. But chapter 14, that's a message that wouldn't have been heard, obviously. He's speaking to pagans. They don't care if they're sinners. That's not a good place to start. So he's helping them to see that their gods / idols are empty. They are worthless, as Paul puts it. Their life is hurt and enslaved because of these deceptive and unfulfilling gods. The polytheistic culture that Paul is facing here in Acts 14 is actually pretty close to the world that we live in today. They had many gods: the god of war, the god of love, beauty, art, the god of agriculture, the god of commerce. We have the same thing, we just don't call them gods. Think of it this way: everybody lives for something. Everybody is sacrificing for something. Whatever that is, that's your master. We are controlled by the desire for pleasure or for status or a better body or more money or more power. We are often mastered by whatever we live for. What Paul is saying to the Lyconians and to us: the true God will satisfy you. He didn't need to quote the Ten Commandments for that. He knew that everybody is living for something. It's why you were angry. It's why you're disappointed. It's why you're unsatisfied. The thing you are building your whole life around, if it isn't your Creator God, it's not going to satisfy. It actually traps us and leaves us empty. That's why he calls them worthless. It's really quite an incredible example for us. Paul was certainly effective as he studied their life, but just like in chapter 13, some of those Jewish religious leaders and preachers got upset. So they caused problems for him again, but then watch what happens. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead, but after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. I love that. So he's just been spending time with them, sharing his faith, but he also showed his life. What do I mean? Well, he got beat up by the religious leaders, and he didn't run off to another location to let his wounds heal. But what did he do? He went back into the city. He showed them his wounds. Here they are. They're fresh as can be. Just happened. Sometimes, I think a lot of times our wounds speak louder than our words. I've been able to minister to people through my pain much more than my joys. And I think you know what I mean. One of the things that frustrates me about social media is its gloss and shine. We like to put our best look forward. The more we can show people the real us, the more of an impact we can have in life. Paul later reflected on that moment and said these words in verse 22, "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God." In other words, your pain can become your greatest witness. As he spent time with them, he didn't polish his life and clean it up. Don't you think that endeared their hearts to him? Think about it this way. You likely aren't going to buy a car or TV or anything from someone you don't like. So be real. Be open. Be honest. People will be drawn to your authentic faith. I remember my early days following, or when I was in pest control, and it's a service business, and you would do sales, and one of the guys had a bad habit of saying, "Well, to be honest with you." And so after the 10th time hearing that, I said, "Listen, don't ever say that again. Because they're going to say, what about the other 90% of the time you just spent with me? Was that not honest?" So you should never have to preface to say, "To be honest with you." I'm always going to be honest with you. Let's just go there. So let's review. Study their life. Put your own agenda aside. That's easy. People like to talk about themselves. So ask questions. Look for common connections. Paul clearly did this. Read this. "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I am myself not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not..." Yeah, he really... Boy, sometimes I have a hard time with Paul. He really puts those... Let's just take a deep breath. Okay, I want to start over again. Paul, you got a lot of words you're using here. "To the Jews, I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I am myself not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law." That's the one that got me. "Though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people so that by all possible means I might save some." You really only need to say that last sentence, Paul, in my opinion. But that's, you wrote it, so we're sticking with that. "I become all things to all people." That's what he said in those first 150 words. Yeah. So, but point is, share your story. And here's the encouraging news. When it comes to sharing our faith, we are witnesses. We're not defense attorneys. You don't have to have all the best answers to defend Jesus. While study and apologetics, that's great for some, but God is the one who saves, not you. We are witnesses. And guess what? God uses many of us in this. Don't settle for being irrelevant. That includes your pain. That includes your embarrassment. That includes your shame. That includes your doubts. Study their life. Show them yours. Think about your seven or your one. Really, don't be slave to the seven. If you want to go 12, then show off and go 12. I don't care. But listen for the Holy Spirit's promptings. There's no better, this whole book should be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit, but it's the Acts of the Apostles by the power of the Holy Spirit. But this one really should remind you that the Holy Spirit prompting you to witness to someone else does not mean that you have to have the magic bullet. It means you have to have a good listening ear and that you care about someone else. And when in doubt, I've always found just ask questions of the person. They're going to open up. People like to talk about themselves generally. Let's pray. Father in heaven, oh, what a reminder that your gift of the Trinity to us is monumental. Your Son, who sacrificed so that we may be free. The Holy Spirit that your Son gifted us with so that we might have an advocate, a comforter, a guide, a prompter, a convictor. And Lord God, you as Creator, on this beautiful day, have blessed us and continue to bless us. So let the rest of our lives bring glory to your precious name. Amen.